In 2009, Timothy Keller published a book, Counterfeit Gods, The Empty Promise of Money, Sex, and Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. It's a good book, and I commend it to you. In it, Timothy Keller traces the same pattern as Jesus, exposing our inner, functional, counterfeit gods. Those things which we often, unknowingly, give greater priority to than our Heavenly Father. And that's been the flavor of Jesus' teaching over the last few Sundays. He's helped expose some of our functional idols, some of those counterfeit gods that we tend to be drawn to. For instance, in one instance, he exposed the counterfeit god of human approval. The temptation to virtue signal our religious commitment so that others would honor us for our piety. Furthermore, Jesus exposed the counterfeit god of money, the temptation to hoard wealth and pad our lives with material comfort at the expense of pursuing heavenly treasure. And this week, there is more of the same. Jesus is about to expose the counterfeit god of earthly securities. Let's hear it from Jesus himself. Verse 25, having just told us that we cannot serve two masters, he said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, as we all know, food, drink and clothing are common concerns to us all. We are all somewhat concerned about having food, drink and clothing. They're often the first things on our minds when we get up in the morning, isn't it? Our breakfast, our coffee, and we're clothed in our pajamas. Well, hopefully we're clothed in our pajamas. But seriously, without food and clothing, how are we supposed to get on with life, right? I mean, just imagine that. Without food and clothing, how are you supposed to get through a day? We feel it's only right to prioritize these basic needs. Why would Jesus have a problem with that? To understand, we need to think carefully here. The critique offered by Jesus is not against the understandable necessities of food and clothing. These are basic human needs. And as verse 32 shows, God our Father himself knows that we need these things. So Jesus is not picking a fight with those who desire to feed themselves or those who want to put on clothes in the morning. No, the issue being addressed here is the priority. It's the priority we place upon food and drink and clothing in comparison to being the actual disciples of Jesus who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His critique is about the comparative priorities of our lives. And we often do prioritize food and clothing above God, don't we? In teenage years, I really prioritized my clothing. I was, in Jesus' words, anxious about what to wear. The way it manifested itself was in my obsession over labeled clothing. My clothes had to be stamped with desirable labels like Billabong or Rip Curl. And it was utterly ridiculous. It was utterly ridiculous. I didn't skate or surf. And yet I obsessed over this kind of clothing. The point is, it's easy to imagine how we become preoccupied with our clothing. Or we become preoccupied with nutrition, while pushing God further and further down the list of our priorities. Even as Christians, we are prone to sin this way. All kinds of things want to establish themselves in your heart as a greater priority than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Christian thinkers like John Calvin were attuned to this human trait. He said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. That is, human beings are highly industrious creatures when it comes to prioritizing something other than God as a God. We are doing this all the time. We are prioritizing something other than God as a God, food and clothing included. We touched on this last week when we said that humanity without Christ is caught up in an inescapable spiral, constantly exchanging devotion to God for something else, as Romans 1:25 has it. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So we are constantly battling this as human beings. And Jesus was explaining the same point. It's not his intention to signal that food or clothing are bad things, as though we are capable of living naked with only sunlight to sustain us. That's not Jesus' point here. Rather, we often concern ourselves with food and clothing with a disproportionate energy and passion. The problem is that we often take a greater interest in food and fashion than we do in God. And I know this may sound a little crazy, but Jesus wants us to see just how crazy it really is to prioritize food and drink and clothing above God. It is a crazy thing to do. For instance, as we evaluate the priority we give to food and clothing, have you ever stopped to raise the own question in your own heart, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Some of us have never stopped to ask that question before we make a purchase. We've never stopped before we go into town to ask the question, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? So don't miss the opportunity to do that now. Jesus is asking you, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And don't brush this off as one of those trivial pursuit kind of answers that you can give, where you can give the correct answer and then move on. That's not how Jesus is asking this. It is a serious question with serious implications for the way in which you will live from now on as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's an example of these kinds of serious questions. Many years ago, when I first heard the Westminster Catechism question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer being, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It was fixed in my mind at that point that is the correct answer. That is how you answer the question, what is the chief end of man? But anyone who truly understood the answer, confronted with all its implications, would surely factor that into the way they actually lived, right? If that is what you were made to do, if that is your function as a human being, is to delight yourself in the Lord and to glorify him forever, that would change the way you lived, right? It's not just an answer anymore. It's a way of life. And that's the point of Jesus' question also. He's not merely looking for you to give the right answer. He's looking for an answer that will result in substantive change to your life. So follow Jesus in this. He is asking a sincere question of you and I. And though we feel intuitively the correct answer is something like, yes, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing, we still feel it a real challenge to live as though we actually believed our own answer, right? So we need some more help from Jesus. We don't just need the right answer, we actually need help to believe our own answer. One way in which we feel hesitant to live as though we really did believe that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing It's because we fear we'll miss out. We fear if we don't hustle for food and clothing and make it our highest priority, we'll go hungry or naked. We imagine it is an all or nothing situation. We think of it as all or nothing. But that's it, isn't it? It's not all or nothing. It is not a zero-sum game. There is a way to responsibly provide food and clothing without choking out the greater priorities, like seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus quite naturally takes us to nature to prove his point. He says to us, look at the birds of the air. Just look at them. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Quite right, birds do make some effort to gather food. They hustle, they scratch around, they needle the ground with their beaks for worms, they do all kinds of things to provide food for themselves. But in the ordinary way of things, though they are gathering food for themselves as one of their priorities, they can approach it responsibly without that all-consuming fear of missing out. I don't know if I've ever seen an anxious bird, right? There's just an abundance of food. Why? Why are they not caught up in that all-consuming fear of missing out? Because their Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, has involved himself with their lives. He has seen to it that they will be okay. He tends to their needs. And if he's involved with the welfare of simple birds, doesn't it stand to reason that he's involved in your welfare also? I mean, if he can do it for the small things, can he not do it also for the creatures that he values more than a bird? We often doubt this, though, don't we? We doubt God would care for us sufficiently unless we see to it ourselves. We doubt it. And we will pursue seeing to it ourselves, even at the expense of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not quite there yet. We understand Jesus' point. We understand his logic, right? We understand the case that he's making. But we're not quite there yet. We don't yet trust God to care for us sufficiently. We are uncertain about downgrading the priority we've placed on our earthly securities, and we are unsure what will happen if we upgrade God to the top of our priority list. We're nervous about what would happen if we actually reorganized our lives according to the words of Christ. Same goes for the way we've prioritized our wardrobes. We are often more concerned with our clothing than we are with God. And in our culture, this is very noticeable. We will go to great lengths to look sharp. We will go to great lengths to be at the top of our fashion game. It is as if clothing has taken on a life of its own, and we're just blindly trying to keep up with the latest trends. It was a little different in Jesus' day. Look at verse 28 to 29. Jesus said, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, Jesus is putting things into perspective for us here. And he holds up two examples of clothing. He holds up lilies, just ordinary flowers, beautifully dressed, though they didn't lift a finger to dress themselves. And he also holds up Solomon, an exceedingly wealthy king in ancient Israel. And whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. And yet, in God's eyes, the flowers are better presented than Solomon. So note what Jesus is saying here. Even if we had bucket loads of money to throw at the fashion industry, if we had buckets of money to get the best wardrobe we could imagine and spent a lifetime doing so, mere flowers will still get the better of us. They're better at dressing themselves because they are dressed by God. So what do we really gain? What do we really gain by stressing and perfecting our outfits when all the while we've neglected seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What do you gain if you've invested all your energy in your clothing? Again, this is not to communicate the idea that there is something inherently evil or immoral about nice clothing or good food or a nice drink. Don't mishear Jesus here. His quarrel is not with the necessity of clothing or the necessity of food. His quarrel is with the way in which food and clothing have come to dominate our lives. That's his quarrel. He has a quarrel with the way that food and clothing has come to dominate our lives, squeezing out the desire to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To put this another way, Jesus tells us here that often our priorities are just poorly organized. Sometimes our priorities are just plain wrong. But as disciples of Jesus, we have this opportunity now to give serious thought to those basic assumptions about what is really important in life. And we do so by asking ourselves, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And surely it is. I mean, surely the question answers itself, right? Surely there is more to life than pursuing food and clothing. But what could be more important to us than food or clothing? Things that we already consider to be essential to life. What could be more essential than food or clothing? What should we elevate in our list of priorities? The answer is given to us in verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The key to all that we have discussed so far is found in Jesus' words, "seek first." Everything that we've been saying so far hangs or hinges on the words, "seek first." Those are words of priority, of ordering our lives according to Christ. As we think about displacing food and drink and clothing as the dominant power brokers of daily life, we want to think about the kingdom of God as Jesus talked about it, and what it means to seek it. And notice this, it's not intuitive to us. It's not like we're born knowing how to seek the kingdom of God. No. When we hear, "seek first the kingdom of God," it almost sounds spiritual to us, right? It sounds disconnected. We don't see how seeking the kingdom of God connects with real life, right? How do you seek the kingdom of God on Monday morning at 6 when you're waking up? What is this kingdom of God? Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? We spent some time on this a few weeks back when we considered how Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On a basic level, hear me on this, on a basic level, God's kingdom is the establishment of tangible obedience to him. It is where his will is being done. This kingdom of visible, glad, joyful, willing, renewed obedience to God was announced by Jesus early on in his public ministry when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then Jesus taught us that real people are in this kingdom when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a real thing. The kingdom Jesus spoke about is not some ethereal, conceptual, immaterial dream world that doesn't really exist. It is earthly. It is at hand. And it has people in it already. There's already people in it. And now Jesus says we're able to seek it. You can seek that kingdom as your top tier priority. But how do we do that? How do we seek that kingdom? Well, to seek that kingdom involves at least the following steps. At least the following. There's many more, but at least these. Firstly, to seek the kingdom, we must know its king as our king. Right? It is a kingdom, it has a king, and we must know who that king is. And we know who that king is because we have pledged our allegiance to him. This king is Christ, and having come to him as he instructed through repentance of our sin and faith in him, we are welcomed into this kingdom of God. Secondly, to seek the kingdom, we must pray in earnest for the kingdom to come as Jesus taught us to pray. You seek it by praying for it. Thirdly, you must invest in its causes. And we heard about this last week. Through our generosity, we are laying up treasures in that kingdom. And fourthly, claiming to be citizens of this new kingdom of God, where Christ is king, we must live humbly in step with Christ, submitting ourselves to his discipleship, accepting his word, repenting of our ongoing sin, and gladly receiving the forgiveness he supplied in his death, and anticipating our future resurrection from the dead as Christ himself was resurrected from the dead. There are lots of things we can do to seek that kingdom. But perhaps the last thing I want to say is found in verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That is, in our seeking of the visible establishment of God's kingdom, we are deeply interested in the pervasive righteousness of God throughout every conceivable human endeavor. We are seeking after righteousness. We want to see that righteousness everywhere. This includes our schooling. This includes our politics, our employment options, our leisure activities, our marriages. Everything that we can poke a stick at must be transformed by the righteousness of God, which means whenever the kingdom is established, whenever we find this kind of righteousness fully established on earth, we will no longer have unbelieving school curriculums. We will no longer have prostitution as an employment option, or a civil magistrate that does not submit itself to God or his word. No, whenever the kingdom is established, God's will is done. His will is done. Without question, as it is in heaven. In this teaching, Jesus not only exposes our various counterfeit idols, including our food, our clothing, and our drink, but he also supplants that counterfeit idol with the true and properly proportioned desire for God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. We must have God give us that kind of liberty to live Christianly, having reorganized our priorities and discovering that life is more than food, drink, or clothing. Now, it may seem risky to you to ask God to make that kind of radical change in your life. It might sound risky to you to reorder a whole bunch of your priorities that you have misordered so far. I understand. If it's the first time that you're doing this with Christ, I understand. It feels like new territory that you have not explored before. You haven't navigated it, and we're anxious about being disappointed with the results which may follow. But I want to leave you with a reflection from C.S. Lewis when he talked about what it means to be fully gripped by God and having our priorities set aright by him. C.S. Lewis said, Humanity got it into their heads that they could invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. The reason why it can never succeed is this: God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing. Remember that. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and order your life accordingly, and you will find rest for your souls.